His name was Bill. He had wild hair. He wore a t-shirt with holes in it. Jeans that were pretty tattered looking. No shoes. And this was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He's actually a pretty smart guy. He's just different. He's often misunderstood. And praise the Lord, Bill became a Christian while attending college. And he was told he needed to find a Bible-believing church to go to on Sundays. So across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church. Bill decided that he would give it a try. He walked in late on that Sunday morning with his usual attire, no shoes on, jeans that looked like he'd worn them all week long, his best t-shirt with holes in it, his hair was uncombed, and the service was well underway, and so Bill started down the aisle looking for a seat, and the church was completely packed. He couldn't find a seat. And he's walking down the aisle. I want you to picture this. He's walking down the aisle looking for a seat. And by now, people are noticing him. No one's saying anything. The preacher's already preaching his sermon. And Bill's getting closer and closer to the front. And when he realized there were no seats, he just plopped down right on the floor, right towards the front of the church. And of course, nobody's hearing what the preacher's saying by this time. They're watching Bill. And then they start watching the deacon, who at the end of that aisle, way back in the back, he starts making his way towards Bill, towards the front. And, the deacon, he's in his 80s. And he's dressed in his best Sunday clothes and his best Sunday shoes. He's a godly man. He's very dignified. He's very old school. He's walking with a cane. And he's walking towards this boy who's sitting on the carpet at the front of the church. And this has never happened in this church, believe me. Now, it's okay for a college setting, but to happen in this church, it had never happened. And people see the deacon walking towards him, and they're thinking, you can't blame him for what he's about to do. Well, everybody was sure he was going to teach this kid a thing or two about church etiquette. I mean, how can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? And it seemed like a forever walk towards the front of the church. The church is watching, they're holding their breath, every eye is focused on this scene at the front. The preacher by this time has stopped preaching. And they all watch as this elderly man dropped his cane on the floor, and with great difficulty he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and puts his arm around his shoulders and welcomes him to their fellowship. And all of a sudden the silence was replaced by emotion as there were sniffles all around the church. And the preacher then said, what I'm preaching to you today, you will not remember, but what you have just seen, you will never forget. You've heard it said, a sermon seen is better than a sermon preached. Isn't that right? A sermon seen is better than a sermon preached. I wonder what kinds of sermons people are seeing through us. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week. What are they seeing and hearing through us. I'll never forget the young couple that walked into the church building at Fort Scott where I was ministering at the time. They had a couple of little kids and I think probably a real small toddler and a baby, if I'm remembering right. And they were both just like this college student that I just described to you. They were not the typical couple that you would see normally walk into a church building on a Sunday morning. He had more tattoos than what you could count. In fact, you could put your finger about anywhere on his body and you would land on a tattoo somewhere, wherever you put that finger. And she had the tattoos as well, but add to that the rings that were dangling from her body. She had multiple earrings. She had a nose ring. She had a lip ring. She had a ring in her tongue, and there was a ring in her belly button that was exposed for everybody to see. And she probably had rings other places that we didn't know. And here they were visiting, walking into our church for the very first time. And bless my wife's heart, she saw them come through the door, and she immediately went to them. You know, my wife, Cindy's never met a stranger. And I'm sure she gave them both hugs. You would have thought they were our kids or grandkids that had walked into the church, and she was greeting them, and she had them sitting on the second row right by us that very first Sunday morning, and she was introducing them to people. And to my pleasure, and I'm sure to God's pleasure, our church was welcoming them that morning with the love of Jesus. And for weeks they kept coming back. And they were feeling welcome. They were feeling like they were being a part of the family. And every Sunday they were being loved on. And we were sharing not only with them the love of Jesus, but we were sharing with them also the truth about Jesus, about sin and salvation, and the fact that Jesus loves us all the same. And He died for all people. And it was a beautiful thing to see Doug and Randy step forward and give their lives to Jesus and to be baptized into Jesus. That would have never happened had they not been loved with the love of Jesus. It would have been a completely different story had we judged them as an odd couple and not given them the warm welcome into our fellowship. And here at Reinhardt, we need to be loving people with the love of Jesus. Our text today in the book of James reminds us very clearly that there is no room for favoritism or partiality in the Lord's church. There is no room for prejudice. There is no room for unrighteous judgment. And so let me read to you from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Turn there in your Bibles if you have them. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen here behind me. We'll have those words there for you to see. Chapter 2 of James, verse 1 and following. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I've said to you that James is all about practical Christianity. He is expressing or stressing how genuine faith will express itself to others. None of this special treatment to the rich or to the person who has the quote-unquote right color of skin, while the poor and those who have the wrong color of skin get a different kind of treatment. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come with that kind of thinking? If he had come with that kind of thinking, I would imagine most of us here would be on the outside looking in. We would be completely out of luck. Because most of us here are not Jews. I mean, and that's who he came, first of all, to save. But in reality, he came to save all people, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their nationality. He came to save all people from their sins. He came to welcome all of us into his family. I'm not preferred over you, and you are not preferred over me. All of us are invited around his table. The Jew has a place at the table of Jesus. The Gentile also has a place at his table. The young and the old alike have a place at his table. The rich and the poor, everybody in between, are invited to the wedding banquet. It doesn't matter a bit to him what our skin color is. Nationality doesn't matter. Political party doesn't matter. All of us are invited to sit at his table. And if that's Jesus' mindset, then that should be our mindset too. And whoever it is that comes through these church doors, we need to welcome them with the love of Jesus. And please don't wait for somebody else to be the welcoming party. You be the welcoming party. You help with being the welcoming party. Now, I understand not everybody feels comfortable being the greeter at the front door. I mean, we're all made differently. My wife, she can talk to the wall, and the wall will talk back to her. Really, I mean it. And if the wall doesn't talk back to her, she'll keep talking to it anyway. But you may not feel comfortable with that being the upfront welcoming party here at Reinhardt, but you can help by just giving a smile to people. And all of us can do that. You can help by giving a wave or a handshake. You can be glad to let somebody in to the row where you're sitting. And if you think they're new, then just say, "Hey, is this your first time? I'm glad you're here." And I said that to somebody this morning as I was there at the sink in the bathroom. I was washing my hands, and another guy was standing there. His name's Stephen, was washing his hands. And I said, "Hey, this your first time here?" "No, my third." "Okay, that's all right. I'm sorry, but I'm glad you're here." And Stephen's here somewhere, and he didn't know he was going to be talked about in the sermon. But we have new people here every Sunday, and we want to make them feel welcome. And you can do that by just giving a smile, giving a handshake, and be mindful too that the first impression that somebody has of Reinhardt Christian Church happens out there in the parking lot. And so when you get out of your car or your truck, you're looking for somebody to just give a nod to give a greeting to, a warm greeting, because that's their first impression. I had somebody ask me just recently, in the last 3 weeks, somebody asked me if our church would welcome people with tattoos. You know why they asked me that question? Because they've been to churches that they didn't feel welcome. And Jesus calls us to live by the royal law of love. Did you notice that there in James chapter 2? My study Bible has a note on this verse. It says it was called the royal law because it was given by King Jesus. And it is the king of laws. In other words, it's the law that is above every other law. Simply that we love one another. And so, how are you doing with the royal law of love? Are you loving your neighbor? Not just here on a Sunday morning, but all through the week, we are to be loving our neighbor. And remember, we are not to just be hearing the word, we are to be doing the word. And what if we took this message to heart? What if we really did take this message to heart and loved our neighbor with the love of Jesus, and we greeted one another, and we just made it our best effort to welcome people into this church, because we know that as they're here, they're going to hear the truth and they're going to be introduced to Jesus, and it could change their whole eternal destiny. I bet this, you look around, and it's been this way for a number of weeks, full, and if we would really, really love with the royal love of Jesus, we'd really need to get going on that next building. The world is in desperate need of love. And there is a lot of craziness out there in the world. There's a lot of hate, and we see the evidence of that all the time. And we feel that ourselves. We all do. If the person living in the world can sense that you love them, they're going to be drawn to that. Oh, and by the way, if we love them, we want to speak the truth to them. You heard me say that we welcome anyone who comes through these church doors. But we also, because we love them, we want them to know the truth about Jesus, because it's the truth that can set them free. And so we pray, Lord, help us to love people and help us to speak the truth in love. And may your Spirit lead us as we seek to be your vessels. So yes, we love people and we welcome them into our church doors. And then we're saying, Lord, would you just help us to speak the truth to them in love? At the right time. It's not like they walk in the front door and we're going to hit them over the head with the Bible, the truth. But they're going to hear the truth as they're here in this room. And hopefully it'll be in love. But we're just asking for God to lead us in helping that person to understand the truth that can set them free. The next passage from James 2 has some truth in it that's really hard for us to get our heads wrapped around. Let me read to you verses 9 through 13 of chapter 2. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The truth is, we are all sinners, and all sin is equally bad. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. Read that in your mind. We're all sinners, and all sin is equally bad. We tend to categorize sin, don't we? We have little sins, and we have big sins. Sins that are not so bad, and sins that are really, really bad. And my sin is always in that category of not so bad. And that's how most of us work, that's how most of us think. Well, my sin's not that bad. Mine's just a little sin. Oh, yeah, I words slip out of my mouth. Bad words sometimes that I shouldn't say, but we all do that. And it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. And I know I gossip sometimes, there's times that I'm selfish, but who of us in this room are not? It's just a little sin. And, maybe I'll lose my temper here and there. That's just, it's my dad's fault, And we go on and on, and we have little sins, and we say, my sin doesn't even begin to compare with the sin of adultery or the sin of murder. Now, those are really bad sins. And it's easy to justify our sins because we view them as not so bad. But yeah, that sin of adultery, that's another story. That sin of murder, that's really bad. And how could you even begin to think about putting my little sins in the same category as to the fella on that train in North Carolina who stabbed that girl? Or the fella who shot Charlie Kirk here a few weeks ago? Don't even begin to go down that road of putting my sin in the same category as their sins, because my sin isn't that bad. Their sins were bad. It goes back to the difference in how we think versus how God thinks. And that's why I keep emphasizing this point over and over in my preaching to you. Of our minds need to be transformed. We need to start thinking the way God thinks, because God in His Word says that He hates all sin. All sin is an abomination to Him. All sin is a rebellion against Him. And all sin is equally bad with the same penalty, and that penalty is death, which is hell. And my sin of selfishness will get me to hell just as fast as someone else's sin of murder. And the only thing that will save either one of us from that eternal destination is that we have given our life to Jesus, the one and only Savior. The truth is, all sin is equally bad though all sin, not all sin, has the same consequences here on this earth. I hope you hear me say that. All sin is equally bad, though not all sin has the same consequences here on this earth. Obviously, the sin of murder is going to have a greater consequence here on this earth than the sin of selfishness. But from heaven's perspective, both sins are against God, and both sins have the same eternal consequence. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we so desperately need Him as our Savior, is because our sin is going to get us to hell unless we have Jesus as Savior. And don't neglect to see this from the text in James. And this is why I said to you earlier, this is so hard for us to get our minds wrapped around. One sin is enough to condemn us to hell. And one law broken in God's eyes is the same as breaking all of the laws. And this really is a different viewpoint than what we would have normally if we have the world's kind of thinking. Hear me say this. When we have God's viewpoint here and we have our viewpoint over here, guess whose viewpoint needs to change? Our viewpoint needs to change. And there's no compromise. There's no saying, I'll come to the middle. God, you come to the middle, and we'll meet halfway. No, God says, you need to come all the way to my viewpoint because my viewpoint is right. Let me read verses 10 and 11 to you again, this time from the New Living Translation. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Now remember the flow of the text here in James chapter 2. I've tried to stress to you this as we've entered into this series through the book of James, the importance of context. You read everything within its context. And the early part of chapter 2 is talking about favoritism or casting judgment on someone who comes into the church and they're dressed differently than you. Maybe they're from a different economic bracket than you. And so it's easy to cast judgment on that person. James says, don't do that. Don't cast judgment on that person. Instead, love them as God loves them, because your sin of judgment is just as wrong as somebody else's sin of murder or adultery. Oh my. Oh my. Our sin of judgment on someone else will bring the same judgment back to us as what we've had on them. If we've had merciless judgment towards someone else, God says merciless judgment's going to come back on you. Thank God for His amazing grace. Amen. I want you to know, as I'm speaking this very hard truth to you from the book of James, always there is the grace of God that saves us from our sin. Otherwise, we'd be a people of no hope. Philip Yancey tells the story of visiting Old Faithful, the famous geyser at Yellowstone National Park. As he waited for the geyser to erupt, he said he sat in a nearby restaurant, and sure enough, when Old Faithful erupted, he said every tourist in the restaurant jumped up from their seat and they ran to the window to get a glimpse of Old Faithful doing its thing. But you know what else he noticed? All of the waiters and the waitresses in the restaurant never even looked up at the geyser because they had seen it so many times and it had lost its power to impress them. I read that and I thought, my oh my, how many times have we heard the grace of God story? And particularly those of us who have been in the church for a long time, we've heard about God's grace over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, we can be like those waiters and waitresses at the restaurant when Old Faithful rose up and not even be impressed by it. Don't let that be you. Don't ever get to that point where God's grace is ho-hum. Don't ever get to that point where God's grace story to you is, I've heard that. Because it is that which we put our hope in. It's that which we hang our hat on. It's that which we are so dependent upon for eternity is the grace of God. And may we never get tired of hearing about it. May we never grow callous to it. It's truly an amazing grace. And so, if you've never responded to God's grace, we give you an opportunity to do that. Walk down here to the front and say, hey, I want to learn more about God's grace. It sounds pretty good to me that my sins can be forgiven. My sins can be washed away through the blood of Jesus. I'd like to get in on that blessing. We'd invite you to come here to the front as we sing about the amazing grace of Jesus. Let's pray together and then we'll sing.